It is a privilege to be here. You know, through the 10 years of pastoring at Lightway, there was a real sense, you know, through the ups and downs, the roller coaster of it all, that I was never doing it alone. And a large part of the friendship and support that contributed to that was owned by you guys and the relationship that we've had with Houston. So great privilege to be here, and thank you for all you've done to see God's word spread in East Hamilton, in the far east of Hamilton, in Riverdale. I'm going to be in Psalm 50, so if you've got a Bible with you, you can open it up there, open it up on your phone. We're going to be in Psalm 50 today. And let me pray for us, and then we'll look at our Bibles. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are a God who speaks. And we thank you for speaking to us today already in your word, as your word has come through the songs we've sung and in the prayers, in our reading together. And Lord, as we open our Bibles now, we ready ourselves to hear you speak again. And would your Holy Spirit do his work to help us apply this, to help us understand it, illuminate it for us, that, Lord, we may walk more closely to Christ in these next days. In Jesus' name we pray, let's say, amen. There are a few ways to get on the wrong side of a pregnant woman. Believe me. One such way is to smother her with unwelcome help. If a pregnant mom hears too much, oh, let me get that. You shouldn't be lifting that. Here, let me carry it. You just sit down. You sit over there. No, you shouldn't be doing that. If she hears too much of that, you need to watch out. You've been warned. It can be exasperating when people think that we don't have the capabilities that we do. And we can really dishonor people when we think that they depend on us or they need us in ways that they don't. And when it comes to our relationship with God, that attitude can be destructive. That attitude can be destructive. God is dishonored when we think that he depends on us for anything, that he needs our prayers, that he needs our church, that he needs our volunteering, or that he needs our activism. God is dishonored when we think that he depends on us. And if you go through life with that thought, I mean, at best you'll have a dysfunctional relationship with your Heavenly Father. You'll always be running into unmet expectations, unrealistic expectations of him. At worst, it will tear your life with God to pieces. So Psalm 50 has been given to us to keep us from making that mistake. Psalm 50 exposes the attitude that thinks that God is dependent on us or that we can be okay without him. It teaches us how to honor God with our lives so that we know him truly. And the beautiful thing about Psalm 50 is once you learn how to relate to God as Psalm 50 calls us to, we are in such a better place to welcome the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us. Does God depend on you, or do you depend on God? Does God depend on you, or do you depend on God? Psalm 50 begins with that confrontation. God is the all-powerful judge, and in verses 1 to 6, he calls his people to him for correction. So look with me at verses 1 to 6. I'm reading out of the NIV. It says, "The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth, from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. I never gave Dwayne much trouble when I was an intern. Very compliant little guy. But I do remember on one occasion Dwayne pulling me aside and saying, "Ian, we need to talk." Usually in the Psalms, it's us speaking to the Lord. It's our words to him. What's interesting about Psalm 50 is that it is God speaking to his people. We need to talk. And why should we listen? Well, we read these verses and we're overwhelmed with the sense that we need to listen because God is the all-powerful judge. He's the all-powerful judge. Look at verse 1. It uses three titles for God: the Mighty One, God, the Lord, emphasizing his strength, emphasizing his eternality, his divinity, emphasizing his intimate knowledge of you, of his people. In verse 2, God is shining beautiful. In verse 3, he's a firestorm, around him a tempest rages. And in verse 5, the focus is narrowed from his voice going out throughout the whole earth, narrowed down to his people, the people that he has chosen. That's that word consecrated. He has chosen them for himself. And it's the people who have responded to him. That's the people who have responded to him in a covenant. There is a relationship there. And when verse 6 tells us that the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice, this assures us that he is a judge who's able to give fair treatment. God is all powerful. Right from the beginning of this psalm, God is reminding us that he is above us. His power and his knowledge are so far high and greater than we are. And we need to be reminded of that, probably on a regular basis. Scholars tell us that Psalm 50 is a celebration psalm, meaning that on an annual basis, the Israelites would sing Psalm 50 together at festivals or celebrations. You know, Psalm 50 might have been as common as a Christmas carol to the Israelites. Once a year, singing it together. Once a year, standing up in the temple and having a priest say it over you. God reminding his people again and again of this. And we might say, why Psalm 50? I mean, it's full of judgment and God's coming as a fire and a tempest. I mean, it's not exactly have yourself a merry little Christmas, right? Why? Well, it's part of God's care for his people, right? His correction is part of how he cares for us. And by coming to Psalm 50 in our own reading of the Bible year after year, we are reminded again and again that he is above and we are below. That God is the all-powerful judge. And the regular reminder is good because sometimes we get ahead of ourselves. Sometimes we get ahead of ourselves. You know, you should never let a church planter make you promises. Never let a church planter make you promises. I remember when we started Lightway, when we were, you know, going around raising support and friends for the church, we made a lot of bold promises. God's going to do this. God's going to do that. Watch out. Here we come. We've got new ideas. They're great ideas. They're better than the old ideas. We made a lot of bold promises. You know, there, and I can say this because I've been at it 10 years. In those days, there was a lot of bravado in church planning. The people I've met who are playing churches now, I think that has been corrected a bit. But in my day, a lot of bravado in church planning. And looking back on it now, there was just so much wind. Now, God was very gracious to us. We were novices. Secret, I didn't know what I was doing. Okay, I'll just say that. God was very gracious to us in all of that. But God doesn't follow church planters into neighborhoods. Church planters follow God into neighborhoods. He is above, and we are below. And never let a church planter make you a guarantee or a promise except that the Lord is good and faithful, and we are called to respond to him and to take risks for him and to do our best to please him and reach others. But in the end, God is all powerful. He is above and we are below. And so in whatever it is you're building for the Lord, a Sunday school class, a small group, a picnic on your street, whatever it is you're building for the Lord, make sure it's framed not from a place of control, but from a place of submission. Right? We remember that God is all-powerful. We mustn't think that God is somehow weak and that he depends on us for his success, for the success of his kingdom in the world. That's where God takes us next here in verses 7 to 13. God begins to talk to the ancient Israelites about the sacrifices that they would give to him, and you're going to see that he really has no issue with the sacrifices themselves. Look for a second just at verse 8. God says, I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings which are ever before me. So the issue isn't so much in the sacrifices. It's in what you think the sacrifices are accomplishing. It's what you think about what you're doing for me that I'm beginning to have an issue with. In the pagan cultures that would have surrounded ancient Israel in the Near East, the going idea was that the gods needed sacrifice in order to be strengthened. So there's an old Babylonian writing that at a time of drought and famine, the worry was, well, we can't give the gods their sacrifices. And the gods are being malnourished. They're not being strengthened. If they can't have what we give them, they won't be able to do what we need them to do. And God tells us in verses 7 to 13, he's going to say, I am not like that. That's not me. I'm not weak. So look at verses 7 to 13. He says, listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. But here's where the issue is. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? God isn't weak. And he didn't establish the Old Testament sacrifices in order to have three meals a day. In verses 7 to 13, God tells the Israelites, I don't need your bulls for my barbecue. I don't need your goats for my grill. I don't need your fish for my fillet. I don't need your creatures for my comfort. It's all mine. All of it. It all belongs to me. It all belongs to me. I am not like another dependent creature. I am the creator. If this were written for us today, it might say, I don't need your prayers for my peace. I don't need your social action for my justice. I don't need your smarts for my wisdom. I don't need your smile to know that everything is going to be okay. God does not depend on us for anything. Theologians call this God's divine aseity. Aseity is a word that means from himself. God is totally self-existent, self-sufficient. He does not depend on anything or need anyone else. You know, sometimes the way that we pray signals that we've begun to think that God is somehow weak or dependent on us. Sometimes our prayers can give a clue that we've begun to think that God is weak or dependent on us. There's this troubling theology of God that's been made popular by a scholar by the name of Walter Wink, which I think really sabotages God's strength and makes God weak and dependent. One of the images that Walter Wink uses to describe how prayer works is he says, picture God like a caged lion whom we let out by our prayers. Why do I find that troubling? Well, first of all, we don't need to let God do anything. We cannot frustrate God's plans. God does not get moving only by our prayers. He is not dependent on us. I think a much better way to think about God when we pray is an image that I heard a pastor use a couple of years ago. How we ought to be thinking about God when we pray is like this. He said, God is not a scout looking for the first draft choices to help his team win. He is an unstoppable center, ready to score goals for anyone who will give him the puck. I think that's a much more helpful image for when we pray. Prayer isn't magic. It's relational, fundamentally. God doesn't need us to pray. He wants us to pray. He responds to our prayers. He uses our prayers. That's because prayer is an expression of our helplessness, right? That's why we pray, because we're helpless without him. And God is all-powerful, and he is not weak. And thirdly, God is not silent. That's verses 16 to 22. God is not silent. These verses warn us that when we make God dependent, he becomes, in our minds, weak. And when God becomes weak, he becomes silent. It's usually the trajectory. A dependent God becomes a weak God, becomes a silent God in our lives. A God we can ignore, a God we can neglect. Let's read verses 16 to 22. It says, but to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You sit and testify against your brother and slander your own mother's son. When you did these things and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you. But now I arraign you and set my accusations before you. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. What does the wicked person do in these verses? Well, they do all the talking, don't they? In verses 19 to 20, this person never shuts up. Their mouth is used for evil. Their tongue is harnessed for deceit. They testify against their brother. They slander their own mother's son. And where have they put God? They've cast his words behind them. They've left his words behind. That's verse 17. You cast my words behind you. And they assume that God's silence and patience means that God is just like us. He's another creature. He doesn't care. He can't act. A dependent God becomes a weak God, becomes a silent God. And wicked people believe that they can live independently of him. When C.S. Lewis wrote about hell in The Great Divorce, he said, in the end, there's only going to be two kinds of people. The first kind will say to God, "Thy will be done." And the second kind, God will say to them, "Thy will be done." What C.S. Lewis was trying to impress on us was the fact that if you want to live independently of the Lord, hell is getting that. But the wish to live apart from the Lord becomes the person's worst nightmare. Remember what verse 22 says, "Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you." No one is independent of the Lord. God is not silent. He will have the last word in our lives. God is all powerful. He is not weak. He is not silent. Does God depend on you, or do you depend on God? I think one of the questions that Psalm 50 raises up in our hearts is the question that says, well, if God doesn't need me, does he want anything to do with me? If God is greater than me and independent of me, do I really matter to him? Well, at the very center of this psalm is the answer. We jumped over those verses, but it's the very center of the psalm, and we know it's an important part of the psalm because it's actually repeated again at the end of the psalm in verse 23. Do we matter to God? Does he want to know us? Look at verses 14 and 15 with me. God says, "Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me." Look how that's repeated again at verse 23, right at the end. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honor me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. God does not need us, but he created us for a relationship with him. God does not need us to pray, but he wants us to pray. It's God who gives our life meaning. God does not need us, but he gives us the privilege of serving him, of being involved in his work. And these verses describe how to know and to live with God truly, like he truly is and like we truly are. A life that says, "I need you. I need you. More than anything else, I need you." God is honored when we depend on him in all that we do. God is honored when we depend on him in all that we do. Giving him thanks, right? Verse 14 talks about a sacrifice, a thank offering, giving him thanks. Obedience that's motivated by gratefulness, right? Fulfill your vows to the Most High, right? Obedience is motivated by what God has done for us, by gratefulness. And asking for help in prayer, right? Call on me in the day of trouble. God delivers those who come to him in humble dependence. God's salvation is seen by those who know that they need him. God is honored when we depend on him in all that we do. We talked about church anniversaries. One of the weird things that I've had to do at Lightway is decide when don't we celebrate an anniversary, right? We're only 10 years old, right? So our first anniversary was a pretty big event. You know, balloons and people. 1 year old, we did it, right? And year number two was big too. We got to two. We are now a toddler. We got to two, right? Three was big. Four we celebrated. Year five, well, you got to celebrate year five. You're half a decade, right? It's like a child, right? Every birthday is a big one, right? And one of the weird things I had to do was say, in year six, well, maybe we won't have a party this year, right? You're seven. I don't know. You know, Ian, are we going to celebrate the anniversary this year? Oh, let's wait for year 10. Like, right? You can't celebrate every year like an anniversary. But celebrating anniversaries is actually very helpful, isn't it? Looking back, what has God done? How has he been faithful and good? One of our original members is a guy named Joel Snyder. He was one of the 12 who came with us from Houston. He and his wife packed up and rented an apartment in Riverdale. And Joel serves as an elder at the church today. We call him the elder statesman. He's got a lot of chips. He could probably sin and we wouldn't even look at it. Okay, joking. Yes, okay. Yes. I want to make sure we know that. One of the traditions that Joel does is, you know, every year at our annual business meeting, he gets up and he kind of officiates the meeting, right? And Joel says, and he tells us this every meeting. In fact, my wife Amy says that this is usually the only time where Joel gets sappy and sentimental, because he stands up every year at our annual meeting and he says, this is my favorite time of year, because we get together and we get to talk about the ways that God has provided for us, the ways that God has been good, right? Not everything works. Some things failed. You know, few things go as quickly as we'd like them to go, but we get to look back year after year after year and just count the ways that God has been faithful and good and all the reasons that we depend on him. And Joel says that's one of the happiest moments in his year in the church life. Anniversaries are good things. These rhythms of dependence. Sunday services are part of that rhythm of dependence, right? Week after week, you sit down and you remember, I need you. Oh yeah, I'm not independent of you. I'm better when I'm leaning on you. These rhythms of dependence. What do you do every day to remind yourself that you depend on the Lord? What do you do every day to remind yourself that you depend on the Lord? Have you become responsible for things of which only God is responsible? Who are the people in your life with whom you get together to remind each other and motivate each other to walk with Jesus because of gratefulness? In response to who he is and what he gives us. Who do you encourage with gratefulness to God? Does God depend on you, or do you depend on God? And in a beautiful way, Psalm 50 teaches us how to welcome the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves us. When we get to know God through Psalm 50, our hearts are just so much more prepared for welcoming the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel depends on a God who does not depend on you. The gospel depends on a God who does not depend on you. You know where great power comes from. You know where great power comes from. In those moments when you're frustrated in traffic, when you're irritated with your family, when you're triggered by a reminder of your past or tripped up again by a recurring sin, or depressed in loneliness, you know where great power comes from in those moments. It doesn't come from you. The power we need to be saved, the power we need to be at home with God, does not come from within us. And you know that. It comes from outside. The power that saves us and makes us at home with God comes from God. We are dependent on Christ. Remember what Hebrews 12 says about Jesus? He is the author and perfecter of our faith. From start to finish, you depend on the Lord. From start to finish, you depend on the Lord. Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. to forgive us of our sin. And he rose again. And only by being united to him by faith do we have the hope that we will be raised up with him and live forever with God. That is all coming from him. It's a gift. The gospel depends on a God who does not depend on you. And we wouldn't have it any other way. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the psalms and the songs that they sing. Lord, forgive us for the times when we get ahead of ourselves and when we think we're getting ahead of you. Lord, build into our lives rhythms of dependence that we will remember again and again that you are not a God who has needs, but you are a God who wants us to depend on you. Thank you for Jesus and what we have received from him, and thank you for the gospel that does not depend on us, but depends on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.